Today's scripture comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 14. Please follow along in the screen below or on your phones. Hear now the word of God. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
What's up, New Mercy? Good to see all of you this Sunday morning. Glad that you can join us for worship. Here at New Mercy, we are going through the book of Philippians, and we are here now at chapter 3. And the sermon series is called Finding Joy Where You Are. Finding joy where you are, because Paul constantly talks about finding joy in the midst of where he is. And he's not in a good place when he writes this letter. He's talking about what it means to be joyful and thankful in the midst of suffering, because he's writing this letter from prison, waiting for the end of the trial, waiting for Caesar to make a decision, because he's been in prison for years and he finally got to make his case. And things are not looking good for him. And yet he's sitting in his cell talking to the people in Philippi about how joyful he feels because he is with God. And so here in chapter 3, this theme continues as he talks about what it means to press onward when things get tough, to find joy in Christ. And to do so, he uses a sports analogy, perhaps one that I don't fully understand nor really like, because it's not a topic that I really enjoy. Paul is talking about a marathon to describe what life's journey is like. A marathon, long distance running. Very far from something that I do or something that I'm interested in. I know there are many of you who are runners in our church who would love this analogy and might understand what Paul is talking about in a deeper level than I would, but I just don't like running. But Paul talked about it. So I did some research on marathons, you know, and I became more knowledgeable, and it's pretty fascinating how marathons began. There was an Athenian soldier named Pheidippides who was in the war against the Persian Empire, and he was running from the city of Marathon to Athens to tell the Athenians, his hometown folks, that they had won. So he runs his 25 miles back home and yells out, "Victory, victory! Rejoice, we have conquered." And those become his last words because supposedly he collapsed and died. I scratched my head, said, well, look, this guy, Pheidippides, was a runner in the army. That was his main role. They even had a title. It was called Hemorodromos, right? And these soldiers were assigned to run, to carry out messages miles and miles through difficult terrain. And I'm thinking to myself, how did he run 25 miles and just die? Well, it's because that's the popular version of the story. When you really research what happens in his life, it's not the 25 miles that really kills him. It's the 300 miles he did before, previously, in his trip to Athens, to Sparta, and back. He was running for days on with no sleep, through difficult terrains, up and down the mountains, carrying his dried figs and other fruits. And they said that they ate olives, and they sometimes carried dried meat. But total, from Athens to Sparta and back to run, is 300 miles. He did 300 miles. So 25 miles is not what really kills him, but it's the 300 that he does to Sparta and back in order to get the Spartans to join in on the fight against the Persians. And then he runs back in order to tell his Athenian soldiers that Spartans will be late, but they will be joining the battle with them. When we look at this kind of ultra marathon, this is the very exact image that Paul wants us to have when we think about our life's journey. Paul wants to teach us about what it means to endure and persevere, because life is not easy. It's going to knock us down. But he wants to talk about how we are to get back up and still chase after God, chase after Christ, and find joy in it. To Paul, this kind of ultra marathon, like the one Philippides had to run and risking his life, and the one that Paul was running himself at the time, prison to prison, and before town to town setting up churches, is how we should perceive our Christian lives to be: difficult and risky run in midst of a battle. To Paul, this run is not a fun leisure run. It's not an athletic event. It's something that you do with your life on the line. I imagine Paul to be a big, huge sports fan, because in Philippians 3, he uses a lot of sports analogy, right? He uses words like reaching forward, pressing towards the goal, gaining the prize at the end of the race. I imagine Paul being a sports fan because he would have been very familiar with the Olympic Games, and he would have known about the chariot races that happened throughout Rome and around. And in Ephesians, in fact, he uses wrestling analogy to describe spiritual life. He says, "Wrestle not with the flesh, but of spiritual things." 2 Timothy and 1 Corinthians, he actually uses a boxing analogy to talk about our spiritual life, fighting the good fight in the ring. But by far, Paul's favorite analogy to use was the marathon, long distance running, to describe what it's like to run in Christ-likeness. Particularly, Paul focuses on the idea of pressing on in a race like such. So he says in verse 13, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." We persist so we can succeed in personal goals, and perhaps in our lives, in worldly terms, we say persevere, meaning win over others. But for Paul, it is a way to get closer to Christ. It means not looking back, but looking forward and focusing on God with single-minded purpose. So as we examine this portion of Paul's letter to Philippians, let us highlight today three things that are necessary in order to persevere and finish our life's race well. First is purpose. We need a purpose. We need a purpose in running this life. What is the purpose of your life? We need to know the whys of this life. Why did God give us this one life? Why did Christ Jesus die on the cross for us? Without concentrating and focusing on this one purpose, we will quit in this life's race. We need single-minded purpose, is what Paul calls it. Athletes without a purpose cannot concentrate on improving their skills, nor can they persevere in the things that they do. We have a tendency to spread ourselves thin, don't we? We say yes to so many things, and in light of doing that, we lose focus in the purpose of life. E. Stanley Jones, a theologian, says this, quote, "Your capacity to say no will determine your capacity to say yes to greater things." Your capacity to say no is same as your capacity to say yes to greater things. When you prioritize your life, you have a new profound confidence. And focusing on one thing, Jesus, in verse 13, as Paul puts it, is finding confidence in Jesus. And when that happens, you know what you're doing and what you're chasing after. He, in fact, talks about finding confidence in oneself and how it deteriorates us and how it goes against running a good race. To illustrate such points, he talks about himself in a negative example. He talks about how he was a full covenant of God's people. He's from two Hebrew parents, purebred. He knew the law. He was part of the Pharisees. He was the honored top 2% members of the Pharisees. He was hailed from being coming from the tribe of Benjamin, and he was considered righteous under the law, quote, as to righteousness under the law to become blameless. He was the epitome of what people wanted to become, the Israelites and Hebrew wanted to become. And yet he says when they meet Jesus Christ, all this crumbles and his purpose in life shifts and transforms. In verse 7, he says, but he contrasts his old mindset and actions with what became new in verse 7 and 9 to show the change in his purpose in life. And he talks about this in language of gain and loss. That all that he gained before previously, when his purpose was himself, gaining for himself, to putting himself up the pedestal, he realized was worth nothing compared to gaining Jesus Christ. Therefore, he said he's willing to take all this loss in order to gain Jesus Christ. And in light of that, he finds a new confidence in himself and in his purpose in life. And that's the mark of actually meeting God, isn't it? That Paul's purpose in life is the first thing that changes after meeting Jesus Christ, and that should be ours. Have you asked yourself these days, what is the purpose of my life? I've been asking that myself a lot, being stuck at home during quarantine, as things are transitioning and opening up, as you are stuck, as options in your life are taken away, you begin to wonder, what is the purpose of my life? Many of you are going out to protest, or you're protesting in the safeties of your homes, and you wonder all the injustices, racism, hatred that happens around the world, especially here, right here in our neighborhoods. And you begin to wonder, what is the purpose of life? Why am I put on this earth? And more importantly, why did Jesus Christ die for you? Perhaps that will press you, nudge you to really think harder about what your actions are, what your thoughts are, and see if you have your purpose in life set as Paul has set towards Christ. Second thing that is necessary in running this long race well is direction. We need to know where we're going. We need to know why we're running, but we need to know where we're running towards. We need to know what to look forward to. And athletes without knowing the right direction will be lost, and all their training will actually lead to nothing. When I was dating Hannah, we were in Princeton, and one day we decided to take an impromptu date towards the city. We said, hey, let's go in the city, eat a nice meal, and hang out. So we got dressed, got in the car, and we started driving up Route 1 North. And on the way, about 20 minutes in, about to hit the highway, New Jersey Turnpike, Hannah turns to me and says, hey, John, I thought we were going to the city. Why are we going up north? I had just realized at that moment that Hannah's from Philadelphia. So the city was Philadelphia for her. And growing up in Northern Jersey, for me, the city was New York City. I mean, come on. The city, of course, is New York. But being a good boyfriend at the time, I decided to U-turn and come all the way back down to Philadelphia. Kudos to me, I guess. But see, this kind of going towards the wrong direction happens when there's miscommunication or misunderstanding of each other. When you miscommunicate with the Lord and you misunderstand what God is saying, you're going to be heading towards the wrong direction. But sometimes it's not just misunderstanding or miscommunication that leads us to the wrong direction, right? Sometimes we make a conscious decision to disobey God and go in the wrong direction knowingly, like Jonah. And as Paul talks about, perhaps another reason why we go towards the wrong direction is many of us dwell on our past way too much. He says, if you dwell in your past too much, you're not going to understand where God wants you to go. There is a danger in looking back too much. Author named by David Williams writes in his book, Paul's Metaphors, Their Context and Character. He points out that Paul knew the dangers of looking back. He knew that dwelling on past achievements could bring complacency, and that dwelling on past failures could make one depressed. For Paul, both are best forgotten in the interest of pressing onward, forward toward where God wants us to go. One of the reasons why we constantly get stuck in our past is because we have a hard time letting go, don't we? We can't let go of our own achievements, even our hurts. Those things that we think that define us. We're like, if I don't have that, it doesn't define me. So I must keep holding on to it more, harder, longer. And yet Paul is telling us, if you dwell in that past of yours too much, you're not going to have the right direction in which you need to go. And C.S. Lewis wrote once that we human beings are far too easily pleased. Right? He makes a comparison. We want some crappy meat when God is constantly giving us steak. We fool about with little things. Little things that to God, it doesn't really matter at the end of the day. But for us, we cannot let go. Therefore, we cannot prioritize our life. We cannot put God first. Then what happens? We have miscues, misunderstanding. We have disobedience. And we dwell in our past too much so that we head towards the wrong direction. So Paul says, I'm running towards a new prize now, prize that is worth it. And I hope that this prize becomes yours, to run towards Christ, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. But there's something more. Not only do we need to know the purpose in life, not only do we need to know the direction in our life, we also need to know how to run this race, how to run this marathon. So therefore, we need to be dedicated. The last point is this. We need dedication. We need to press on, Paul says. Press on. The word press on that Paul uses here in Greek is the same root word that comes out in the word that he often uses to describe himself. Persecution. Persecuting and pressing on has the same root word, but he uses persecution as a way to describe how he was before he met Christ, that he pressed on all of energy, all of passion and life and time and finances were spent for him persecuting Christians. But yet after he meets Jesus, he presses onward toward Christ. Where are your energy and time and finances being spent? Are you dedicated to Christ? If I were to look at your bank statement, if God was to look at your schedule, God were to look at your thought processes and things that matter in our hearts, are you dedicated to our Lord? You know, every year in Australia, they host a 543.7-mile race, an ultra marathon, 543.7-mile race. I can't even imagine why someone would run this race. But it's the longest marathon that exists today. And it began in 1983, and something amazing happened in 1983. When this race first began, they said that it would take about 5 days to compete, and all the professional long distance runners gathered to run this race for the prize of $10,000. And typically these runners were less than 30 years old, and they were all sponsored by huge companies like Nike. But in 1983, when they began this race, a man named by Cliff Young showed up at the start of this race, and he was in his overalls, he was in his work boots, and he was 61 years old, and he came to register on the day of and said, "I want to run this race." You know, as you can imagine, people laughed at him and they didn't want to take his registration, but he paid his dues and he got in. And the press and other athletes became curious and they began to question Cliff. They told him, "Man, you're crazy, you're insane. How are you going to run this race?" And he answered, quote, "I can run this race. See, I grew up on a farm where we couldn't afford horses or tractors. And the whole time I was growing up, whenever the storms would roll in, I had to go out and round up the sheep. We had 2,000 sheep and 2,000 acres. And sometimes it would take me days and days to run after sheep that I had lost. But I always found them and I catch them. So I believe I can run this race." So all the professional athletes lined up along with Cliff, and they began this five-day race. And you know how it ends, right? I mean, because it's a miracle story that I'm telling. Cliff wins the race. He doesn't win it by a couple minutes or hours. He wins it by, I believe, more than 10 hours. You know why? Because he persevered and he was dedicated to this race. He was dedicated that he did not sleep. While other athletes ran 18, 19 hours throughout the day and slept 5-6 hours, he did not sleep one bit and he just ran straight through. How amazing is that? And he even ran with this weird shuffle that people make fun of. But after he ran the race, other track coaches would come and watch him and study his shuffle. It became the Cliff Shuffle. And as funny as that sounds, it became something that was very famous. And other people in this race in Australia won by running just like him. And even more amazing was that when Cliff was awarded the prize money of $10,000, he actually returned it and said, "I didn't really run for the money. I didn't even know that there was a prize of $10,000. And he gave it all away to poor athletes and runners who were up and coming. In fact, the year after that race, he ran again and he got seventh place. And many years later, when he was at the ripe age of 76, he ran this race again just to raise funds for poor kids who lived in Australia. Amazing man. I hope you look him up and read on his story. But what's amazing is that he was dedicated to this race. He knew why he was running this race. He knew what he was racing for, and he knew how to run the race. I want to conclude with perhaps another racing story. There's many racing stories when you look it up, but this was another inspiring story, and I think it kind of hits home at what Paul was trying to describe. You know, there was a racing coach, a running coach named by McDougall, and he wrote a book about Tarahumara Indian tribe of Mexico, because these Indians were famous for running long distances, 100 miles at times, and not being tired. So when they studied these Mexican Indians, they found out that they trained their young children at a young age, soon as they can run, that this is a way of life, that this is not a leisurely activity, but you are to enjoy this long distance running because this should be the way of life. So when McDougall studied these children running, specifically these two teenagers who ran 100-mile race against each other, he found out different techniques that these kids actually ran with the front part of their foot much more than the heel. But what McDougall wrote in his book, that what surprised him the most was the joy in which these children ran. That even in a 100-mile race, they smiled throughout the race, that they were happy, that they were talking. That in enduring this long race, in persevering, that there was room for finding joy. He said that these kids, these young children ran as if they were just running around the field, enjoying themselves. And I hope that inspires you as we run this race together in life. It is a long, long journey, and we must fight and battle. And there's going to be many difficult times when we are knocked down. But may we support each other and understand what it means to endure together as we find joy in the running process itself. Let us pray together as we listen, as we join in response song.